All right. So thankful for our whole worship team. Boy, just wonderful. The worship, praise that we get to do this, that we are all one family together, and we get to worship the Lord and know Him together. You know, everything's going to be all right. It really is. And it is right now for what God has done for us and in us and through us and what He has done for each person, whether we realize it or not. There's been a whole lot more done for us than has ever been done to us. You know, from the very beginning, and I want to share a little bit of that today on the special day as we celebrate. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I am not a real traditional type person, just Matt Peterson. I tend to buck against a little bit of some of the rote and liturgy and traditions that can just be done over and over and over and over and over and over. Yet, I know that there is gold to be mined in those things, and that many of those things that God has given to us are to help cause us to come alive on the inside. They're not supposed to be dead. They're supposed to be fully alive. When I think about this weekend, it is supposed to be fully alive. It's a reminder to us of what has been done for us through Passover, through the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. But I think many people are turned off by a lot of things in the church, around the church, because of a lot of rote and a lot of going through things and a lot of going through the motions and checking off things, thinking I'm okay or I've done that, everything must be all right. And you know what? I not only understand that, but God really does. Let me share a scripture with you out of Isaiah 29. Verse 13, it says, "And then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." This is the Lord saying this. "Therefore, behold, though," he says, "I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous." So God is saying, I don't like tradition without heart connection. I don't want people just going through the motions, doing the right thing, even though their heart is separate. That's how the Lord feels. And so anything that we do today, this weekend, it's a time to really celebrate, but I want it from my heart where I'm connected in love with Him, not just my lips. And you guys know this and you're doing this. But I think of it for myself, honestly, that so many times in the church as a whole, rules can overtake wild love. And then things just become so dumbed down and so boring, and they're never supposed to be that way. You know, our relationship with God is supposed to be a vibrant relationship where I get connected with Him and reconnected with Him, and He fills me all over again, and I have these waves and waves over me of what He's done for me, and thankfulness comes up in praise, and that's that place. You know, a marriage without that is just two people cohabitating legally. But love changes all of that. Passion changes all of that. When your heart is alive, when you're really connected with one another, and God wants that same thing with us. So I want to apologize, first off, for anyone in here who has felt like or has seen or experienced really religion or the church in your experience that feel like it was just a checklist. There was nothing alive, authentic, real, connecting me to God where my heart came alive more. So I honestly apologize for that. That is not the way that God is. He's all about relationship, and He's all about causing this fire on the inside to grow and get larger and larger for Him. And what everything that He's done wasn't made to be turned into something that we just go through the motions, but where it causes our hearts to be reignited again for what He's done for us. That's what. And so I want to share some today about the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday. But I also want to share a little bit about what led up to it, because context to me is so important, and we can talk about the resurrection, but if we don't understand exactly why He rose from the dead or what led up to that, then I think we can just not have that full understanding, that full story to fully appreciate what he's done for us. And so I want to, in a briefly, go through this very long and difficult story that has beauty in it, but it also has great difficulty inside of it. In the beginning, as you know, we all have the same common set of grandparents. Every single one of us in this room, every single person on the planet has one common set of grandparents, Adam and Eve. And that is where it all started. As we know, God formed them, breathed life into them. They became living. God then gave them purpose and gave them things to do, to cultivate, get their hands dirty, to worship him, to walk with him, to have this relationship that was tied together with him, and to take over the world, basically, to rule with him. That was the plan in the beginning. Of course, as we know, they decided to not listen to the Father. They decided to trust themselves, their own rationale, to trust their own minds, to trust what the enemy was saying to them. They needed to protect and provide for themselves and not trust God. And so that took them on a path that deviated from purpose. And they went a different direction. Death enters, and those who were created to live forever actually died. They were old, but they did die. And death came in many different ways. The enemy, Satan, what's called the prince of the power of the air, he invades that place that they gave to him because they were disobedient. And it sets this course for all of humanity that was really a downward spiral. But in the middle of that, what we find are God prophesying his plan. Of course, he knew before the beginning that man would sin, that we would fall away. And he had a plan. It says that Jesus was sacrificed basically from before the foundations of the world. So he already had this plan. But then he, in the midst of it, he uses Abraham and Sarah. Long time ago, they cried out, they wanted a child of their own. God opened up Sarah's womb. They have Isaac. And when Isaac is about 15 or so, the Lord says to Abraham, I want to take your son, your only son here between you and Sarah, and walk to Mount Moriah. Walk for 3 days. So they walked 3 days, the two of them, with some wood, with some fire, to do a sacrifice. And God told him, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, your only son, the only one you have. They walk 3 days. As they get close to the mountain, Isaac turns to his dad and says, I see the wood that I'm carrying and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? That's a tough father and son moment. But Abraham says, the Lord will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. He will provide. And of course, he did in that moment. Abraham didn't sacrifice Isaac. The Lord stopped him. There was a sacrifice there that was made. But what was really happening in a larger sense is that it was a prophecy of what God would do in giving his son for us many, many years later. One sacrifice for all time, the Lamb of God. Of course, and then you fast forward a little bit from there, and you've got Israel, the Jewish people that God used to bring the gospel to us, came through the Jewish people, and they were enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. And as they were enslaved there, over hundreds of years, they began to cry out. We want to be free of this slavery. We want to be free. And it says God raised up a deliverer named Moses, sent Moses to them. And you know the story. These 10 plagues that take place, finally the Pharaoh sets them free. The last night before they're fully free, something happens where God says, here's something I want you to do. This last plague that's gonna happen, it's gonna be the death, but I will protect you. And then he tells them a few things. He says this, get an unblemished young male lamb and bring it into your home on the 10th of the month. The 10th day of the month, and keep it in your home for 4 days. An unblemished male little lamb. You can imagine that. It's a cute little guy. And it's inside the house with the kids. They're playing with this little lamb for 4 days. They're inspecting it to see if it has any blemish. Then it says, The Lord gives them instruction. After 4 days, go ahead and kill the lamb. They would slit its throat. The blood would pour out. Save that blood and take that blood and put it over the doorposts and the sides of your home. With hyssop, which represents faith, use faith to apply the blood of this lamb over your home. Then they said, then roast the lamb and eat it. Eat it all. Eat every part of this lamb. So that's what they did. And it says, the blood shall be a sign for you. So God was prophesying something that would take place later. This was the shadow. This was a protection in reality. But he was prophesying something greater, just like he did with Abraham and Isaac. The Lord will provide the lamb. So this happens. And then, of course, Israel does this. They're protected. The death angel comes over. Wherever there was the blood, they were safe. Then they escape or they leave. They're delivered out of Egypt. And they run into the Dead Sea. Excuse me, the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea. They ran into the Red Sea. The Lord opened it up. They walk through it, down deep in the dry ground that he made, and they walk all the way up the other side. Their enemy pursues them, and the sea collapses over the top of them, and they die. That is representative of water baptism. The death of the old, the thing that used to enslave me, gets buried under the water. As the blood is over me, I eat and receive the lamb and move into the promises and the taking over and the purpose that God has for me. Isn't that amazing? All these are pictures and prophecies of what's going to happen. So for 1400 years after this deliverance, Israel, the Jewish people, celebrate the Passover, that experience with the little lamb and the blood, and they sacrificed these lambs over and over and over every year, this time, for 1400 years after that experience had happened. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, he comes on the scene, the first time that he is seen by his cousin, John the Baptist cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The prophecies that have been going on for these thousands of years, basically, culminate into a person, the Lamb of God, sent from heaven, this great plan to deliver all of mankind through this person, Jesus Christ. He appears on the scene. John the Baptist calls out, this is who he is. Jesus partakes in this Passover throughout his life with his family. And then when he's 33 and a half years old, he goes and has a Passover with his disciples, his 12 guys. And on that day, it's estimated, when we got the writings of Josephus and others, historians writing about that time, they said that people would come from around the world to participate with the Passover. And then there were as many as 250,000 lambs that were sacrificed on Passover in that one city. Isn't that amazing? Jesus prepares to meet with his disciples. He's sitting around. They eat this lamb. Imagine this. He's the fulfillment of this. He's eating this lamb with his guys. They don't know exactly what all this means. But then he says, after that, this bread is my body broken for you. This drink, this wine is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus starts to fulfill all of these things that have been prophesied for a long, long time. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And he's saying, this lamb that you have been remembering and this Passover that you've been participating in all of your lives, the fulfillment of this is me. And he's saying, I want you now to eat of me in a spiritual way. I want you to drink of me and eat of me from here forward. This changes from just remembering something that happened 1,400 years ago to something that I'm going to do for you this weekend. And from there, every time that you have communion, that you eat this bread, that you drink this wine, remember me. Remember what I have done for you, that I am the Lamb of God that took away is going to take away this, the sin of the world at that point. Not just a covering for sin, but the removal of sin. The blood of this lamb wipes away all the sin. The blood of a lamb, a little animal, could just cover over sin. I remember when I was in high school, we always, of course, times are different now. When I was in high school, when we did PE at school or we played basketball or football, whatever, we always took a shower after we did PE or after a game. Of course, the kids don't do that anymore. But I remember this one kid on my team, after PE, we're super sweaty, everybody takes a shower, he refused to do that. He would just pull out this big bottle of cologne that he had. And he'd just start soaking himself with that cologne right over top of the sweat. So he'd smell a little better. That was basically what the sacrifices of animals, their blood did for mankind, just kind of cover over the stuff. Until Jesus came, he washed us white as snow. The inside of our hearts completely washed clean. That blood takes care of shame, condemnation, guilt, all of the sin, every bit of immorality, every bit of lying, all the greed in my heart, all of those things, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, washes over and cleanses me all the way. Isaiah 53 says this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him," as we were just singing about. "And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray," every single one of us. "Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." That was written 600 years before Jesus came. When Jesus took those whips on his back, gave us healing. When he took those thorns upon his head and they smashed them into his skull and blood came out, that paid for our worry and anxiety and everything related to the mind. Bad thoughts, evil thoughts, all those things cleansed. The nails pierced through his hands and feet. All of the debt of our sin nailed to that cross there. And then Jesus looks up and says, "It is finished, it's done. The sacrifice has been made, the cleansing released for everyone who will receive it by the Spirit." And remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "If anybody wants a part of me, you got to do a couple things. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And it says many people left him that day because they weren't thinking spiritually. They were thinking about, they had to gnaw on his arm. And that was repulsive, and it should be. But he wasn't saying that. He was saying, "You have to receive of me spiritually by faith." There's this exchange that happens in the air and the invisible. God remains invisible. But there's an exchange when we, by faith, receive what Jesus has done for us 2,000 years ago. And through that exchange, we're cleansed, we're healed, we're made whole. His Spirit invades us and changes us and takes us on a new journey. But then Jesus was dead. They put him in a grave, in a tomb. I'm so thankful for Joseph of Arimathea, his boldness, his courage to go and get that body, lays him in this tomb. He's there for 3 days. And then everything changed. Nothing like this had happened in this way before. The closest was Lazarus a few days previous. But the Father who loved the Son and sent him to pay for our sin, the payment was made. And the Father resurrected his Son by the Holy Spirit. It also says in one place that Jesus raised himself from the dead. This God, this three-in-one being, raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what? Let's just read this in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone, which is about 1 to 2 tons in weight, 2,000 to 4,000 pounds, had been rolled away from the tomb. That doesn't take much for an angel. Just a little flick of the finger. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Verse 6, "He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. Jesus Christ, the man, 100% God, 100% man, rose back to life. He didn't have to have that stone rolled out of the way for him to get out. They did that so that we could see he wasn't there. Because he walked through walls soon after that, he could certainly have gone right through that stone. But this was to show us that the tomb is empty. That the one who said he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world really was, and that he really did rise from the dead. And that victory over death gave victory over death to every single one of us. That you and I now get to live not only forever, but while we're here in these earth suits, we can live the kind of life that Jesus lived after he resurrected. The book of Acts is basically a picture of the life that we can have. Because that's what happened after Jesus rose, as he sent his Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us, to do things that up here don't make sense. To have faith for things, to pray for people, to see supernatural things, to receive the Spirit of God on the inside, and to be cleansed of sin entirely, even though I don't deserve it. All those things the Holy Spirit gives to us. He supernaturally empowers us to forgive people. We've talked about that recently. That's a supernatural thing. To live differently, to not live like the world, but to live full of life and joy and peace and hope. Walk around without condemnation. To walk around without shame, guilt, heaviness. Christianity is not a nostalgic notion that just remembers what has been done to a good man unjustly. But it is the story of lavish love, so great that death and the tomb could not hold him back from giving life to us, from loving us fully, from giving us new life to live forever. He has risen. He is alive. It's the greatest day. It says in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," if he does, "he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That scripture is true. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you if you've received him, and now our bodies have been given new life. He lives on the inside. We are now the home of God, the place that he dwells, the place that he lives. That fellowship in the garden has been restored. Now we're the garden. We're the place where he lives. He talks with us. We get to walk with him. We get to fulfill his will, go where he leads us, say the things that he tells us to say or that he leads us to be a part of changing the world. It's an amazing life we get to live, all because of this resurrected Savior. Aren't you so glad that, man, you can't find the bones of Jesus anywhere? There are no tours in Israel going to his tomb to look at a closed tomb and there are dead bones on the inside like every other leader that's ever been on the planet. You go to the tomb where Jesus was, and it's empty. He still has skin on. He still has skin. They're on his bones, and he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, even interceding for you and I. That's incredible. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what this life is about, remembering, wow, what he did, what was done a long, long time ago that prophesied what he did. You know, it's interesting, the first couple thousand years, or even more, 4,000 plus years, are prophesying what was to come, Jesus. We're on the other side of that. Now we're celebrating what has been done, Jesus. He's the pivot, the center, the hinge of everything, what he's done, and we're celebrating him today. You know, just a few days before Jesus went to the cross, was crucified, he allowed that to happen. You know, they told him that his best buddy, Lazarus, was dead or was sick. By the time he got there, he'd been dead 4 days, wrapped up, mummified, stuck in a tomb, similar to the one Jesus would be in not long after that. That must have been kind of weird in one sense. That was almost a prophecy to him of what he would be going through here shortly. But he said, roll the stone away. That's interesting too, right? He gives the directive to roll that stone away from the tomb of Lazarus. Calls out Lazarus's name. Lazarus, come forth. Calls his name, and Lazarus stands up, probably can't see. He's probably got stuff wrapped all around, fumbles around in there, finds the opening, walks out. They unwrap him. Jesus gives him orders, unwrap him, and he's back alive. They have a meal later. Incredible. You know what? Jesus does that for every person. He calls their name. He calls their name and invites them to get out of where they are and live a different life. I can remember right now the moment he did that for me. I was 7. I was little. And I can remember right where I was standing. I got to go there a few months ago. And I was standing in that dirt. It was in a garden. And I heard, felt, knew, sensed beyond anything my parents had told me, something. There was Jesus saying, Matt, knocking on this door right here, saying, I want to come in there. I want to live on the inside of you, take away your sin and empower you. I didn't know that then. I just knew there was something going on in here. You know, when the disciples were walking with Jesus after he was resurrected and he was telling them a story and they didn't recognize him, they said, "What wasn't our hearts burning on the inside of us when he was speaking to us?" When Jesus calls your name, your heart burns. Not heartburn, but your heart burns. Something starts percolating. Something starts, it's like there's something real that's more real than anything I've ever known, and it's an invitation. And I wanna, you know, everyone has their day, and I don't know what day that is for you. For most of you, it's already happened. There may be someone here, and you hear Jesus calling your name today. You feel this knocking in the spirit right in here on the inside. If your heart is burning within you, if there's this longing for something greater than you've ever had or known, that is the King, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and your sin, who's knocking, who says, I want you. I want a relationship, I'm not gonna give you a religion. I'm not gonna give you a list of rules to follow. I'm gonna give you a relationship where you follow me, Jesus is saying, into the unknown, into an adventure that you can't even imagine. If that's you today, why don't we all just pray this prayer? And if that's you, I encourage you to pray it with us. Okay, let's just all even do this if you want to. Nothing is ever pressured by God. It's all an invitation. But let's just say, Jesus, I open my heart to you. Come on in. Fill me. Remove my sin. Take away my shame. Cause me to be brand new. Amen. The things of God are not complicated, they're simple. He invites us to simply follow him. That simple devotion to him is what he's looking for. If you've done that for the first time today, or maybe this was a renewal of your life to God to invite him in to follow him, That's a great day. This is a resurrection day for you. And we've got some folks, we'll have some ministry team people that will be standing right over here. If you want to talk to someone, or maybe the person that you came with, or you know someone in here, you can talk to them. But I encourage you to take that next step beyond that prayer and pursue him. He's given us a love letter to get to know him more by, to find out what he's like, and then to find the purpose that he has for you. All right? Okay, and we also want to do something else today, is we want to baptize some folks. So those who are getting baptized, if you could go ahead and get ready and line up over there against the wall. Sometimes we do communion on Resurrection Sunday. Today we're going to do baptisms. And here's why. I just talked about the Red Sea. When Israel was delivered and they ate the lamb, they applied the blood over their lives, they were set free from bondage, they passed through the waters. The Bible says, let me read this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. When you get baptized with water, if you haven't been, here's what this means. It means that you are identifying with Jesus and his death. It's symbolism showing us that as I go underneath water, that symbolizes Jesus dying on the cross. And then we'll hold you down for 3 days. No. Thankfully, we don't have to hold your breath that long. But when you're under there, it symbolizes I'm dead. And then these folks are going to pull you back up. And that symbolizes you rising like Jesus did out of the tomb to new life. I'm a new person. I'm not the one I used to be. The one that carried sin around. The one that was hopeless. The one that had shame on all those things. That's in the water. That's in the past. It's this beautiful symbolic thing that really has power as we remember and we realize what Jesus has done for us. That's what baptism is about. So we have some folks who are gonna get baptized right now. If you've never been baptized and you didn't sign up, you can still do it. We love doing that. So feel free to just jump in. If you're feeling something stir on the inside, or maybe you got sprinkled as a young person, maybe even as a baby, and maybe you've wondered, I wonder if I should do that again. Just ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show you. But if you feel like yes, just come on in. In fact, if you've been baptized previously all the way, and maybe you were really young and you didn't fully understand what was going on, and not right now in your heart, you're like, I would love to know what I know now and do this with all my heart. Guess what? The Bible says there's nothing that says that you can't get baptized twice. There's freedom. You know, the scriptures have given us freedom to follow the Spirit, freedom to follow the Lord. And so if you would like to do that, now is the time. So let's baptize these guys.